and drove home. Got home about 12:30 last night. So we're just swapping.
I was just asking Ben, you know, how long does it take?
Oh yeah, yeah. It's about a, it's a solid. If you stop for like food, it's a 6 hour, five and a half hour
and
jaunt.
Bringing trailers
yeah, they got a new route up through Quincy, up through the eastern side of Missouri. It's a lot faster than it going up north. Missouri used to be you went up to Osceola on I-35 and cut across. Two-lane highway, and that took a long time to Burlington. Now you can go several different ways, but basically head out east to Columbia or Jeff City and then start going north. Or even I got one time I went up through Lexington, Missouri, north, hit the highway and just shot straight across, or even I-35 to that highway that goes across. Anyway, it's a lot faster that way than the old way, so it's a nice drive across the Yeah, there's several different. You guys have come. I know I've come back. I rode in the van with everybody a few years ago, and they came back that way. So, yeah, I was. Yeah, that was quite a trip. So, anyway, and I don't mean that like in a slang term. Quite a trip. It was actually quite a trip. So, anyway. Okay, well, let's go ahead and get into the Word of God tonight, and then we'll get to praying. I gotta get home and get my house in order because Mike's coming in tomorrow. So let's go ahead and look at our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're finishing up this section on the morality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 is where we'll pick it up, and this is going to be something we've already covered. So I'm just going to finish up the end of this tonight, and then we'll get to praying. But the Apostle Paul starts in chapter 1 dealing with the reproach of going, and it's been several weeks ago we talked about that, going to the world with our problems and what a reproach that is to the name of Christ. And then in verse 12 it picks up and he says, "All things are lawful unto me." And of course he was talking about the law, going before the law of unjust people. But now he says, "All things are lawful unto me. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined in harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And I think that's as far as we got last week. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Heavenly Father, tonight as we come to your word, Lord, as we talked about this morning, literally using this very passage, we recognize that you have given us the Spirit of God, the Comforter, to teach us all things, whatsoever you've said to us. But I pray tonight that you just bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, we've already covered the power to be profitable up through verse 12. We saw the power to maintain purity, and tonight I need to pick up and finish up what we talked about last week with the practical aspects of remaining pure from sin in service, and that's where I stopped because I thought that's really practical. I didn't have time last week, so I held up, and I wanted to touch on that. This won't take us long, and it's a rehearsal, but it's something that all of us, many of us in this room especially, we're ministers of the gospel on a routine, on a regular basis, and it doesn't matter if you are or you aren't, but we all need to always remember these things. So just wanted to take a few moments and touch on that, and then we'll finish up this chapter. And so in the context of of what we've seen here in the text, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ. Of course we know that. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And then verse 18 says, flee fornication. Flee fornication. And so that's really where we left off. So just some practical aspects of remaining pure from sin and service is one is this, simply to maintain a pure focus. So if you're on the outline, we're under point D, practical aspects of remaining pure from sin, that should say in service. But we should maintain a pure focus. Integrity is, that, again, I mentioned this a few days ago. I don't remember if it was Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but integrity, it starts with the word integer, right? The same word that we use for integers, integrity, which is meaning single, right? When you, it's a whole number in a math sense. So we should have integrity. Well, how do we have integrity? Well, let's have a single focus. Again, you guys know this verse, but just because we know it doesn't mean we should forget it, right? Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Now, I think the issue with the kings of Israel, if you go through even the good ones, the good guys, is not, it's being half-hearted. It's not just having a heart. It's the whole heart, right? And it's so easy. And I'm raising my hand here. One of the things I pray, my Lord, let me serve you with my whole heart. And one of the things that robs Solomon, for instance, from having the influence that he could have had is allowing his heart to be taken away by idolatry, by women and their idols, which in essence is that's the story of Solomon. And as awesome as he was, not to misuse the word awesome, but you know what I'm saying, as great as he was, right, as grand as he was, at the end of the day, he didn't finish well. He allowed things to rob his heart. And of course, David is a man after God's own heart with some major malfunctions in the ministry, some major issues. At the end of the day, though, he was a man after God's own heart. And so it's important. And I'm really talking about this in the context of biblical history. I'm not looking for a lot of contemporary examples right now, other than our own life. So as I talk about this, the person that we need to be examining is us. And David says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments, which implies, right, David, who says, I'm seeking you with a whole heart. The implication is that he is in jeopardy of wandering from his commandments. And even though we have the sealing of the Spirit and our soul is sealed to the day of redemption, it still is our own choice, right, what we set our affection on. If it wasn't that way, Paul wouldn't have written so specifically to this church age, right, to set our affection on things above. Amy and I were just visiting yesterday, I think it was. We're talking about all the people in our age bracket from high school, you know, that are now, especially men my age, that have gone off and they all have new women. My best friend from high school has a new, we were talking, actually that's our conversation, that she's like, yeah, I have so-and-so. And I'm like, you know, ever since he got his new woman, I haven't heard from him. So we start going down the list of, yeah, this guy has a new woman, this guy has a new woman, this guy, all these guys, middle-aged guys, all have new women. And as we were talking, I thought, you know, it's an indication of the world we live in. In some of those cases, most of those cases had to do with immorality. I don't know how many of them have. In some of those cases, those people would have claimed to be saved. Some of those people that I mentioned used to come to church with us. And then somewhere down the line, their heart gets taken. And then they're in an adulterous relationship. And the next thing you know, there's a divorce. The next thing you know, we're talking 20 years later about the new woman they're with in their middle age, you know. And I thought, wow, the world we live in. It's the world we live in. It's a wicked world we're in. And it's not the way God designed it. And it's a battle to keep our heart diligently. And so in ministry, it's really important, right? We expect that in the world. Right? That's what we expect. And I'm not shaming, you know, I want to be careful here. That happens in the church all the time. The divorce rates are the same. But at the end of the day here, I'm talking about those of us that are here, right? That desire. David desired to follow the Lord. And one of the admonitions of Scripture, right, in Galatians, is not to think of ourselves more high than we ought to think, but to be sober, right? Because, you know, what happens to others can happen to us. And David was no fool. He says, Lord, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so our relationship with Christ predicates our relationship with our spouse. And so a little commercial for the marriage conference. For those of you that are married or want to be married, that's coming up March 17th, 16th and 17th. You want to be there for that. But don't expect intimacy with your spouse to be any better than your relationship with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so important for singles, too, because singles need to be so tuned into Christ that they don't get yoked up. Right. We call it hooked up in the world. They don't get yoked up with the incorrect person. Right? They should only get hooked up with their spouse, and that spouse should only be hooked up with them after they're married. And so it's easy that you got to guard your heart there as well. And so that pure focus is going to give you aid and giving us a pure outcome in our intimacy, because it does affect intimacy. And you're thinking, Brian, why are you bringing this up? Well, because we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and that is the subject matter of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and that's also, we're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and get into next week, we're going to get into this marital relationship. And that all goes hand in hand. Isn't it interesting then why the Apostle Paul starts off in chapter 6 dealing with going to the law before lost men? And then he ends up over here on the other side talking about fornication and things like that and adultery. Why is that? Because one of the biggest reproaches in our culture and in the culture of Corinth 2,000 years ago almost is when a couple who comes before Christ and says, hey, look, we're gonna do this before the Lord, has to dissolve that marriage before who? The courts, right? They go to the court out here. They go down to the Cass County Justice Center filing for divorce. That's a reproach on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have the word and the ministry of reconciliation. And when I say that, it's not, I don't have anyone in mind or any cases, and I'm just saying the truth based on the word of God. There should be no scenario that cannot be worked out. However, we know from 1 Corinthians 7 that human nature is not God's nature. That's why we must be born again. And so unfortunately, there are times when a bill of divorce has to be written for the protection, typically, of the female and the children. And sometimes the man, at times, if he doesn't want to be married to Gomer anymore. And there's times when he just says, you know what, that's enough. And he's protecting the kids or whatever the case may be. And he says, that's enough of Gomer. And so I'm not Jesus. I'm not going to go buy her back. And so he's not necessarily obligated to do that after some would disagree with me, but just depends. If someone acts lost long enough, you sometimes just got to treat them like that. But anyway, that's another story. But this all is reality. Now, we don't want that to be our story. And if it has been our story, what we want is that we want a beautiful reconciliation story to occur in our lives through the Word of God, to mend, to fix, to salve, to heal all of those wounds. So at the end of the day, even the worst case scenario becomes a trophy of grace. And the Bible is full of those stories, right? All the way from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, it is one incredible story of redemption after another. So it doesn't matter where you start, right? It matters where you finish. And that's why we're having church, right? Because we want to finish well. And we want to keep that integrity of heart, especially in the area of purity. So it doesn't start with sexual purity. It starts with intimacy with Christ, spiritual purity, and it works itself out in sexual purity. Okay, so don't allow yourself to be placed in a position to sin. That's just pretty basic. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place unto the devil, right? So don't give him a foothold. If you don't light the fire, you won't get burned, right? Don't even start it. And I could go on all day. We're all adults here. We know what that means. So don't give place to the devil. And there's all kinds of ways to give place to the devil, especially with, that's why I was telling Amos, I bet a lot of these issues that we're talking about with our generation have to do with the internet. I literally heard this last week. people you don't know, Christians on a blog talking about how going back on social media and finding their old flames from high school has been emotionally therapeutic in a spiritual way. That's absolutely ridiculous. If that person was on our staff, I'd fire him. And if they weren't employed, I'd fire him anyway. So that is craziness. Are you serious? No way. No. Flee. And you guys know the story, Joseph. My point isn't to go off on, I could do a whole message on that. But in the context of this, I'm just highlighting that, isn't it weird how Paul jumps from a legal situation to a moral situation? And what he's really saying is, don't allow your moral situation to be a legal situation. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. I don't want to catch you down at the temple of Aphrodite, because that's not going to help the cause of Christ. If you hang out at the temple of Aphrodite, you're going to end up in the bill of divorcement court. And that's going to be a reproach on the name of Christ in the community. So stay away from that and stay pure and stay focused on the wife or the husband that God has given you. Because that, all things are lawful, but that is not expedient, right? That does not honor Christ. So that means it's off limits. If you want to dishonor Christ, well, go ahead, knock yourself out, and you'll pay the price. And so will the testimony of Christ. So if you love God, you'll keep His commandments. And so, and you won't engage in that kind of behavior. All right, so when you find yourself compromising in a compromising situation, you know, you guys know the story. We should flee. Flee. Joseph was the perfect example of a man who fled sin when it threatened his purity. And you guys know the story. I'm not going to go back and look it up, but you know the deal with Joseph was, remember what he said? Is he wasn't going to sin against the Lord, and he wasn't going to sin against Potiphar. And so, Potiphar, who was the master there, he's like, I'm not going to sin against God and sin against this man, right? Because he honored the covenant of marriage more than Potiphar's wife did. And so he wasn't going to do that. All right, so resist at all costs. James 4, 7 through 8 in the New Testament. This is how we resist. And guys, this is good for all of us. I don't care who you are, how much Bible you know, how long you've been in the ministry, you know, whatever. It's good for me to rehearse this. It's good for you to hear it. It's good for all of us to meditate on it. This is a really important passage. James chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Right? Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Submission is never out of style. In leadership. That's what Paul says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Right? Humble yourselves there under the mighty hand of God. If you want to be a shepherd, you better be on your knees. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't that nice to know that you don't have to be manipulated, yanked around, controlled? The issue is submitting to the Lord puts you in a position where you can stand, Ephesians chapter 6, and resist the devil so that he can flee. And so praise the Lord for that. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And so it is a decision we make. And just in a practical sense, when we're tempted, sometimes this is where the guilt and the shame, the devil likes to use guilt and shame to say, well, you've already done it, you might as well. No, don't. Don't allow that. Just because you thought it, stop. Draw nigh to God and say, God, I'm tempted. I'm a rascal. My flesh is just gnarly. So would you help me here? Because I don't have the strength. And be honest with God. You'll be amazed how much power He'll give you and how He'll change your attitude instantly. It's powerful. And so I think if you're human and you have skin on, we've all go through those things. And so those are real practical ways to live out what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and resist that desire to be impure when God tells us to be pure, because that is our true nature, is purity. The devil wants to convince you that your flesh is your true nature. So that's getting back to what we talked about. I don't know, where did I talk about reckoning? Reckon ye therefore. But we talked about that at length not long ago, somewhere. But doing the math and reckoning, figuring out that you are not your flesh. right? Reckon yourselves therefore to be dead indeed to sin and alive under Christ. You have to do the math. You have to really figure that out. Okay, so stay close to brethren who can assist you when you need support. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, a brother is just a brother. They're there for adversity. And so when you face a difficult time, it's good to have accountability. And I have pastor friends and friends of mine that I can just ask them straight up, how's this going in your life? And they'll tell me the truth, or they'll lie to me. But I have the privilege of being able to ask them and get in their grill about certain things, because they've allowed me to be a brother in that adversity. And then celebrate, and I am dealing here because of the context, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, celebrate sexuality properly. Evangelist Leo Humphrey, who's now deceased, the late evangelist Leo Humphrey, once said, save yourself for sexually for marriage, then make up for lost time. And so, that sounds like something you say to high school kids, but that's, you know, that is the truth, and that's biblically what needs to happen. So sex is designed for marriage, and don't allow the world to steal the gift that God has given to you and your spouse. And I, at the sake of being redundant and repetitive, I know many of you probably heard me say this, and I don't know if we have a lot of singles. We have some singles in here. The thing about purity, and God forbid I have to whatever be widowed, but this doesn't apply just to teenagers. Widowers, folks that find themselves single, the reason you maintain your purity is for the sake of your spouse, who you may not know. If you think God would have you to be married at some other point in the future, then you need to maintain your purity for their sake, and for Christ's sake, of course, as well. So don't allow the world to steal the gift that God has given to your spouse. Your purity is what you have to give them sexually, is what I'm talking about. So that they are your sexual focus. And I'm just saying it straight up. We don't have a lot of little ones. We have some little ones, so sorry. But, yeah, they got to hear it somewhere. So, but the point is that purity is important. And it's a real struggle for everybody, because I had a friend of mine that wrestles with pornography. And so I was asking him, I'm like, hey, how's it going? And he says, it's terrible, pornography. I've been looking at it every day. And I'm like, what? And he's like, no, I mean every day. Like every time I turn around, I see it in my face on the billboards and in the commercials. And I said, yeah, absolutely, you were right. Because the root word, the pornea, is what he's referring to. And it is, it's everywhere. And as they say in the marketing world, right, you've heard it, sex sells. And so the ironic, you know, Me Too thing on one hand is over on this side. On the other hand, they're objectifying women left and right. I was like, this is really confusing. And so I'm not getting any of those pervs off the hook. But the reality is, we are in an overly centralized culture. It's like Corinth, big time. And so you don't have to look for porn to find it. And it's everywhere you look, oftentimes. And so on billboards and everything else. So and so it is just a battle that we all need to make sure that our minds are washed with the Word of God. So what if I'm all messed up? Right? Maybe you're in here tonight and you're like, man, Brian, I'm a slave to my sin. What do I do? That's a real practical situation. We deal with that all the time, frankly, here in the church. That's really why we're here, is to help people be free. We're here to free people up. So, first of all, if you're a slave, it really gets back to what I was saying in Ephesians or Romans chapter 6. You know, repent. Right, turn from your sin and confess your sin to Christ. It's that simple. You got to acknowledge it right there. Just acknowledge it before God and remember that you're free. Right, because the Lord Jesus Christ has made us free indeed. So there's a reckoning that has to happen. A reckoning that says, you know what? My flesh loves to sin, but you know, I'm free. Now, we know in Romans 7, Paul struggled with this like everybody else. But the point is there has to be a reckoning. And then return. So three R's. Repent, remember, and return. Return to the personal intimacy with Christ. Now, think about this. If you focus on the personal intimacy with Christ, you're not going to want to do the other stuff, whatever that is. Another line of coke, another needle of heroin, whatever. That is not going to be your focus. Now, that's not to say that there aren't times when the things get such a hold on somebody. Heroin's a good example, where physiologically you got to be taken off of it. So there's a place where you have to physically go check in. Part of the repentance is acknowledging, I'm so jacked up here, I got to get help to get off of this thing. So I got to go check in and go through the withdrawal process again. And then as you do that, though, focusing the mind intentionally upon Christ, and it's a replace situation, replacing that desire with a proper addiction. And that's why it's important, like for a church like ours that has a recovery ministry, it's really important that we don't have nominal Christians running around here. And we do, unfortunately, maybe too many. We really need to I'm glad that we've kind of trimmed down the ranks, to be frank with you, because it's a great opportunity for us to get more zealous for the Lord. It's really important, because if you're going to meet the culture where it's at today, you've got to have the House of Stephanus style discipleship. And placating people and felt needs is just not going to cut it when you're dealing with the type of sin and addiction that we've got in our culture. We really need to be all in, is what I'm saying. All in. And we need each other to be all in. So when I'm feeling down, I can look over here and you guys are, you're all in. You're the houses of Stephanus. And I can say, hey, man, you're encouraging me. And so we can, like, iron sharpens iron. But what happens if we aren't really, if we're just kind of going along to get along, is it really diminishes the discipleship. And it waters it down. And so it's important that we are really starting with us. And we're in the Word of God, and we're walking with the Lord, and we're zealous with a pure heart. And I'm talking about me as your pastor first, but all of us, right? If I'm not zealous for the Word, are you guys going to be? Of course not. And if the Word isn't what's charging me up, are you going to be charged up with the Word? And so if I'm apathetic, you'll be apathetic. And so God forbid, I don't want us to be apathetic. So repent, remember that you're free. And then return. Return to personal intimacy with Christ. And you know what? He's going to receive you no matter how bad you've behaved, because He hasn't killed you yet. Right? And so that means there's a space for repentance. It is possible that you could get so far out there that God will just take you out. So that's I just talked to someone in the foyer this morning. They heard a preacher say, you know, once you're saved, you can do whatever you want, and you're still going to get into heaven. She's like, man, that just doesn't resonate with me. I said, well, he didn't report the whole story. Maybe that wasn't in the context of his message. I said, the truth of the matter is that once you know it's sin and you continue to do it, once you know to do right, it's sin, right? And so there is a judgment. It can come on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll get to that. And God could take you out as part of the judgment. And you can also pay the penalty here. God can make things so bad on you that you wish that you had never gotten into that mess. So, you know, to continue in sin, that grace may abound, like Paul said in Romans 6, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin and alive under Christ. Return, right, to Him and seek that personal intimacy. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So it's not just confess them, it's confess and forsake. Now, this is the difference between what we call nouthetic or biblical counseling versus the today's psychology. Today's psychology will tell you you can confess your sin, but you can't forsake it, because it's wired to your DNA, going back to, you know, the sludge that you were created from as a reptilian creature came up out of the mud and turned into this wonderful human that you are today. And you can never change that. But the truth of the matter is, you are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, and you can actually come to the Lord. You can confess and forsake it, and God will have mercy. Yeah, Ron.
So you were talking about, specifically you were talking about somebody continuing to do wrong and all that. Proverbs 29:1 says this, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy.
Yes. So you can, God can break your neck. And in 1 Corinthians 11, he can take you out. So there is that's the flip side to a Christian who says, well, you know, I'm just going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to pay attention to God. Well, you know, buyer beware, right? Be careful, because God reserves the right to pull you up and take you out any time he chooses, because it's a reproach. It's the same thing that we're talking about, 1 Corinthians 6, going to the law before the loss is a reproach to the name of Christ. So God, he reserves the right to pluck up the tulips whenever he decides to. So, okay, so I'm going to finish this up, and I got 5 minutes. So I want to look at verses 19 and 20, and we'll be done. So what? A very familiar passage. We quoted it this morning. What? What? Right? He's from Brooklyn. What? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? I don't do a very good Brooklyn. Which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I could just hear Sylvester Stallone saying that. What? You know? So you're free, right? To the power to accomplish your purpose. So there's the power to be profitable. We talked about that. There's the power to maintain purity. We have that. And then there's the power to accomplish our purpose. The power to accomplish our purpose. This goes really nicely with this morning's message. So you're free to be the person that God has saved you to be. Know how to furnish your house, your body, so Christ is comfortable living in you. Right? And so, you ever get your house gets out of order, you get uncomfortable living in it, what do you got to do? You got to clean it up. You're just like, okay, where's the burn pile? Right? We're going to clean this thing out. And so, you know, you got to clean. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You guys know the verse. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and that would imply all the women as well, may be perfect, right? Complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we're thoroughly furnished. So God, he wants to set up shop in our casa, in our house, in the temple that he owns. We call it our temple. It's his temple. Our body is his temple. That's what the text says. And so what's our job? If he owns the temple, what do we get to contribute to the temple? Well, it's just like if someone bought you a house and they said, hey, I'll tell you what. Instead of spending $100,000 on this house, or $150,000, now houses are $250,000. Instead of spending $250,000 on this house, you see where my economy's at. I'm stuck in the past somewhere. I'll tell you what, Brian. I'm just going to give you a house that's worth $250,000, and then you can get a mortgage on $100,000 and furnish it. How's that sound? I'd be like, yeah. You know, of course, I'd be going for card tables and the lawn chairs. I'd keep that down to about $50. But anyhow, so wouldn't that be incredible? And that's really what God has done something we can't. He's purchased this casa. It's a mansion, not because of what it is. It's a piece of junk. But he's going to turn this. He's going to transform our bodies into an incredible part of his divine plan. It's beyond our imagination what's going to happen when we resurrect. I can't even comprehend it actually. So all that we got to do then, let's spend our time furnishing the temple. Right? So let's this is where the showbread goes, this is where the menorah goes, this is where the altar goes. Let's put a laver out here, you know. Let's just furnish the thing so that he's comfortable when he knows. So how do you do that? Well, I just gave you the verse. You take the word of God and you thoroughly furnish it. Right? And so sometimes in your house you got a closet. It just needs to be cleaned out. So you go open that closet door and you're like, oh my gosh, I just want to close that. I don't want to deal with that garbage. No, actually as Christians, that's what we need to do. We need to go ahead and open up the doors. We need to take the garbage. We need to cast it as far as the east is from the west and just take out the fire hose of God's word and start flooding it out. You know, and then furnish it with some things. Furnish it with some verses. And clean out the corners of our hearts. And I tell you what, if you allow God to do that, He'll do it. And it'll be amazing. And so realize who lives in you, right? The Holy Ghost is in you. We just talked about this morning. God has a vested interest in our success. A vested interest. He's vested in us. Like at work, right? You start contributing, and then at that magic date, 5 years in, 4 years in, whatever, 6 years in, 7 years, all of a sudden you're vested. What's that mean? Now you have been there long enough, you get all the bennies of your investment, right? You get to walk away with all of your retirement or whatever the case is, even if you quit. Well, God is fully vested in us, in our success. He's all in with us. And so we should be all in for Him. So our purpose is in verse 20, right? So you're bought with a price, right? Which means you're valuable, by the way. We would have no value if Jesus didn't esteem us valuable. if God the Father would not have esteemed us valuable. I was thinking about that on the way in tonight, about body image. And, you know, you think about the church body, because that's what we're talking about this morning. And you have some Sundays where you're full, some Sundays where there's nobody here. And I thought, you know, God, don't let me get caught up in body image. That's what my daughter's at that age, right, where she's like, I'm fat. I'm like, whatever, Elle. You're like 6 feet tall. You're not fat. And but you know what? That's what adolescents do. I think churches do that too. They get caught up in size and scale and all this. God doesn't care about that. What's He want us to do? He wants us to be secure in Him. He wants us to be satisfied with Him and be secure in our own body skin, so to speak. And be happy and content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That doesn't mean that we don't exercise in ministry and take care of ourselves, spiritually speaking. But we need to make sure that we understand that we're bought with a price. We're valuable because Christ makes us valuable, right? Our value is based not on what we do, how fat we are, how thin we are, how tall we are, how short we are. No, what makes me valuable and you valuable is that Jesus Christ sought fit to exchange His life for yours, and the Father values you so much that He would exchange His Son, which is priceless, for your soul, which therefore makes your soul priceless. So you're priceless. There is no two ways around it. The bride of Christ is priceless. You can look at your nose across the body of Christ and look down at somebody, but you got to be careful with that. Why? Because no matter how they're behaving, if they're truly born again, Jesus Christ sees them as priceless. So that has to temper, has to moderate the way we deal with each other, right? Because you're dealing with God's kids. You're dealing with God's family. And so it's important that we understand that. For we're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I like that. In your body, Paul's careful, right? So it's not just a spiritual thing. You know, cross your legs and do your meditation. Don't do that. That's like yoga, channeling demons. But anyway, it's also the spirit. There's a really, and that's where we're weak in Western culture, right? We get kind of caught up in the physical. The spiritual is to be balanced there. There's a balance. And so glorify God in our body, glorify God in our spirit, glorify God. And in essence, then, getting back to the beginning of the chapter, what's that do? What makes Him look good? We as a church become, as we do that individually, then we as a church become gorgeous. Not just to the Lord, of course. If we look good to the Lord, He's like, wow, she is a knockout down there at Heartland. But the world looks at the body and says, wow, she is beautiful. And they become, and you know what? They become desirous of what we got. And what do we got? We got the holiness of the Lord. We have Christ Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And they start to see what makes us valuable, which is Christ. And it gives us an opportunity to witness. It doesn't mean people will get saved, but it gives us an opportunity to have a legitimate shot to make Christ look good in the culture. And so it's very important. We're simply here to glorify God in all that we do. I just today at lunch, I'm like, Elizabeth, is she here? Where's she at? Oh, she's in trouble. All right, so I'm like, honey, you can't. You got to quit behaving like that. You can't throw a temper tantrum. You're too old for that. Why? Because it doesn't look good on her, on our family, but most importantly, upon Christ. That don't look good. So get a hold of yourself. But you can't get a hold of yourself unless you're allowing God to get a hold of you. And that's there goes is the problem. And so we're simply here to glorify God in all we do. So Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir many, many years ago released a song called This Is How It Feels to Be Free. Anybody remember that? I like that old song. Now it's an old song. And you know what? I hope you know what it feels like to be free. I think if I just wrap that up, can we get up here and snap our fingers and jam a little bit, Ron? You can sing that song. I'm just kidding. And so this is how it feels to be free. But there's a good Brooklyn Tabernacle has this big old choir, and anyway, it's a very eclectic group. But they sang the song. This is how it feels to be free. This is what it's like to know. Right, that you have the Lord in you, and it's the power that God gives you. This evening, do you know how it feels to be free? Because once you taste that freedom, you don't want to go back to bondage. Romans chapter 6, right? once you get that freedom, it's like, do you really want to go back to bondage? But you know what? Sometimes we do. It's like we open the cage door and we go in there. Like my dogs, as soon as the treats come out, they go run into the cage door, you know? They're ready to get caged up. But you know what? We need to stay in freedom. Because God's called us to liberty. And He calls us to liberty. Why? So not that we can use that as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So how's our power level? Are we profitable? Are we pure? And are we accomplishing God's purpose? That's the message out of chapter 6. Is God getting a profit from us? Are we pure? And are we accomplishing God's purpose? Are we bringing Him honor and glory? All right, let's have I feel like I need an altar call. But I hope that our hearts are right with the Lord tonight. And thank you for letting me have the privilege of sharing that with you. Next week when we get together, we'll pick up chapter 7. And deal with that relational aspect, the real fallout that happens when we don't do what Paul's encouraging us to do in chapter 6. And so we'll deal with that in chapter 7 next week. So let's pray, and then we'll pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time just to meditate on Your Word, to give ourselves wholly to it. I ask, Lord, that You bless it to the encouragement of the body of Christ. Lord, I pray tonight that, Lord, that You would be glorified in all that we do and say. Pray, Lord, that we could live out what we've learned tonight, and that we would love You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. We just thank You now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a couple things to pray about. I'll do that. Thanks, Ron. We need to... can I get someone to help me with the prayer pieces? I think some of you got out of the comfort zone tonight just by having to be in the middle here all together. So it's just it's an anathema to Back Row Baptists to be pulled together. All right.